My children, my children. Oh, she will learn. She will learn. Okay, it's a special time of year. We got a lot of things going on. To put your hands over your ears, it's not that loud. You're just showing out. Come on. My whistle is louder than my voice.
I'll agree with that.
I knew you would. Especially when it calls your number, right, Timothy? Well, it's a special time of year. What are we going to do today? Yeah, we're going to have a fellowship meal. And let me ask you, oh, yeah, there's two of them, actually, but don't tell nobody I told you, okay? Just so you know. So what, before the meal, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? What's it called?
Amen.
Hey, amen. Yeah, I like that. We're going to give thanks. We're going to say a blessing. If I ask you what a blessing is, what would you say that was? Is it just something we say before a meal? No, it's not. It's asking God to do things for us in our life, but it's also us doing things in other people's lives when they need it. Did you notice when I made that comment about getting the food together for Nick and Brittany? Because I don't think Penelope will eat any of it yet, but you never know. That's going to be a blessing. That's going to be something they're giving to them so they will know that we care about them and we want to see that they're taken care of. So when you start thinking about Thanksgiving and what comes after Thanksgiving, what's the next holiday? Christmas. And y'all going to get all fired up about Christmas, right? Because you're going to get everything you want, because your parents are going to give you everything that you say you want, right?
No.
That you, listen, here's the deal. That they get you anything beyond their love is a lesser blessing than their love. Their love is the most important thing for you guys, all right? So, Children's Church. Nursery. Where'd he go? Yeah, I don't know. No. All I can say is the election that just passed was an excellent example of American politics. I mean, there has been vast confusion, an abundance of man, just mudslinging advertisements, personal attacks. It's been a constant media circus. It's almost been hilarious. We found out again that the people who are in the know don't really know, so it's still just what it was. But I would say that these politics that we're dealing with today are not the politics of our grandparents so much as we just have politics as general and usual. It's kind of sad. There was a candidate, and he was running for city council. This wasn't Karen. And he was doing door-to-door campaigning, and he walks up and he knocks on the door, and this old grumpy, I mean, could have been my daddy man, walked up to the door, and the guy said, "Hey, I'm Jim Jenkins, and I'm running for the city council, and I'd like to have your vote." And he said, "I wouldn't vote for you if you were the only one on the ballot. I wouldn't vote for you if the devil was the only one on the ballot." And Jim looks at him and says, "Well, I tell you what," he said, "since your guy ain't running anyway, can I count on your support?" Because, see, that's politics, guys. That's politics. The thing that I've heard this year that's really amazing to me, it says, so many people have said, "My vote doesn't count." And there have been a lot of people that feel that way, and I wonder why sometimes. Does your vote count? Of course it does. Did you know that in 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over all of England? Did you know that one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed? One vote. 1776, it gave America English as a language instead of German. Sprechen Sie Deutsch? Because if you don't, we would have been in trouble. Or we would have learned. One vote in 1845 brought Texas into the Union. In 1868, it saved Andrew Johnson from being impeached. 1876, it changed France from a monarchy to a republic. One vote. Gave Rutherford B. Hayes the presidency in 1876 as well. And one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership of the Nazi Party. And in 1960, if in Illinois, one vote in each voting district would have changed, John F. Kennedy would have never been the president. And when you look at it like that, you have to wonder, is it, it really does matter, doesn't it? It really does. See, the thing about it is our Christian voters and our Christian votes do make a difference. But with that said, we need to realize some things too. Because bottom line to bottom line, when it gets right down to it, the first thing is we're voting for mortals. They're just mere men and women. And some things are going to happen when you vote for just human beings. I don't care how moral they claim to be and upstanding the politician is, and if they are, they are. If they're not, they're not, it seems to be. That person is still a sinner. And that's not going to change, guys. And they're prone to the same weaknesses that we face every day, the same sinful tendencies, the same temptations, just like every one of us every day. Now, maybe they get more opportunities to yield to those temptations. I don't know. But the bottom line, everything that went on in the past months and year, these politicians that we voted for or didn't vote for are not God. And more than anything else, I think we probably need to quit treating them as such. And it's easy to know and it's really quick to figure out because they don't walk on water. And they sure as shooting don't perform miracles. Now, the one thing I will say they can do really well, they can spend your money very effectively. If for no other reason than to get it out of your pocket. The bottom line, though, here to this is they're going to disappoint us. You can count on it. But the second problem is that when we as Christians vote, there are times when we cast our vote, we do so under this misguided understanding and mistaken belief that the candidate that we vote for or the party for which we vote for or however you want to vote has a power within themselves or itself to make change and affect change in our society and the destiny of it. That's also a mistake. It's never been true. The problem is people just buy into that. Benjamin Franklin, once he addressed an assembly and he was struggling with a decision, he said, in this situation of the assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarcely able to distinguish it when it was presented to us, how has it happened that we have not hitherto once thought to humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? Man, we need a few more guys like that, don't we? You get what he was saying, right? Talk to God. Talk to God. Abraham Lincoln said, it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their own independence upon overruling the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth that is announced in the Holy Scriptures, proven throughout history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. Man, we need somebody like that again, don't we? In 1984, Ronald Reagan said, without God, there is a coarsening of the society. Without God, God's democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, we will soon be one nation gone under. Look, in and of themselves, those are just mortal men, just like you and me, just elected to an office, just standing up to say, don't ever forget. But could we do that? Have we done that? Why would we do that? Would we be so quick? I mean, our money, our Pledge of Allegiance, many of the sayings on public buildings all throughout Washington, D.C., they all say the same thing, that we are a nation under God, unable to be divided. And yet here we are. It's funny. Go all the way back in the Old Testament, though, and think about it for just a minute. the children of Israel had reached a point that they wanted some political change. They were kind of tired of following God. In fact, they had got to the point they weren't following God at all. They were walking aimlessly in the desert, the best I can remember. They got into the promised land, and if you know the whole rest of the story, and I know my Sunday school class gets tired of hearing it, but God told them to go in, take the promised land. He said, when you go in, take all of it, go to the very back side of the other side of wherever you get to, take everything out along the way, and that will be your land. Well, Moses didn't get to go in because he hit that rock. You know, it's just the way it was. So who's in charge now? Joshua. Remember Joshua? How did he get to be in charge? He was one of the spies that went in to begin with. So he's in charge now, and he said, we got in there, man, we were wiping everything out, and we got so far in there, we just thought, man, this has got to be enough. How many times do you think a person in today's modern society has got involved in church, started walking in a Christian life, and they just reached a point and they said, man, this has got to be enough. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to move. I'm going to walk. I'm going to just go over here for a while. Well, the people of Israel, at this time, they went to Samuel, who was leading them religiously, and said, Samuel, we want a king. Everybody else has got a king. We want a king. And he said, you don't need a king. And they said, no, we need a king. He said, you don't need a king. He said, but we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. He said, you don't want to be like everybody else. You want to remain God's people. You don't want to do this. I'm telling you. And they said, we want to take a vote. So they did. And Saul became king. Best I can tell, all downhill from there. They put the best of the best men they could find to put up there. God put his best men up there, and it just didn't work. It's funny because Samuel's sons were in line to be the next prophets and the next priest in the temple. They ended up being corrupt. And it just didn't work. And all because they felt like we need to be on equal footing with everybody else. Well, I'm a firm believer, as silly as it sounds, because God later told Samuel, he said, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. I think more than anything else, the church, as involved as we need to be in our social setting, need to put the king of all creation back on his throne. And his throne is our heart. See, these people, all those years ago, they mistakenly thought and believed that their candidate would supply them something they felt God could not or would not. They were looking for safety. They were looking for authority. They were looking for financial security. As I said, I believe we ought to be involved with the political situation and all the things that go on. But I believe that not only should we vote, but we should accurately, you know, and actively work in the system. Be part of the solution, because if you're not part of the solution, yeah, you're part of the problem. But I just want you to know, it's a mistake to put more faith in politics than you do your God. It's just that bottom line. And it's easy to fall in that trap, though, because we get started and we rely more on God and then less on God, and then we start relying more on politicians, and I'm not sure why we do that. Paul in Timothy gives us some really good advice, though. He says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger, without disputing. And now, you find yourselves getting caught up? I do. Do you get angry when you start talking politics? Man, it's just amazing how quick we can get on some last nerves. See, that's what happens when your faith is less in God and more in a politician. We count on men to fix what's wrong in our country, all the while claiming we don't have a president as much as we have a king. It's an odd situation. How do you fix it? Do we want to fix it? Can we fix it? I like questions. Jesus did too. Can we fix what's wrong with our country? Wait a minute. Hold on here. Let me back up here because y'all are looking at me with a real blank stare on your face. Is there anybody in here that thinks there's nothing wrong with our country whatsoever? You see what I'm talking about? So if we all recognize the fact that there are things, you know, that need a little tweaking, a little movement, a little help, isn't it time we do it? And who better than God's people? I mean, after all, it belongs to Him anyway, doesn't it? And your life belongs to Him anyway, doesn't it? And if those two things be true, then is it not time for us to get busy? Because I'm a firm believer that the church needs to stand up and speak up, not argue with politicians, but tell lost people you're going to die and go to hell without Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But we seem to have lost sight of that. Paul again tells Timothy in the second chapter, the first, second verse, he says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For all the kings, for everyone who's in authority, that they may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Depend on God and look for it in the character of the people you want to serve in that regard. So what do? How about pray for them? Well, I'm not praying. You heard what he said. You saw how they acted. Do y'all ever pray for me? Because I know it's hard to believe, and it's going to be tough on you, but Jim, go here with me for just a minute and understand quite pointedly and frankly, I'm not perfect. You know how I know? Because every morning when I get up and I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'm flawed. The good news is the blood of Jesus Christ has covered my flaws to the point to where I don't have to live in my flaws anymore. I have to live in grace. And that's fun compared to where I've been. And I would say you're probably just like me. We have forgotten the fact that prayer shapes our nation's life more than any kind of legislation ever has. We have forgotten the fact that we would have collapsed as a nation into anarchy without the fact that there were praying people in this nation. The single most important thing you can do, contributing to whatever health and strength there is in our nation, is to pray and expect results. I know, Lord, I just need a new car, and I know you know I need a new car, so I'm just going to leave it in your hands. If you never go out and look for a car, do you really think that you're going to open a garage door some morning and there's just going to be one sitting there with a big card on it that says, from God? Because that's how we treat our lives as well. Now listen, I'm not saying God can't do whatever God wants to do. Don't get there with me. Because He can. He said, look, guys, I'm telling you, it's time to pray. But pray in God's will, because I'll guarantee you, our deciding vote, our one vote in any election, is not the one we make in the ballot box. It's the one that we make in our prayer closet at home. That's how you make a difference. That's how you get something done. The vote you make on your knees has the power no ballot box could ever offer, because God is involved in that decision. And He has the power to direct our decisions and the decisions of our leaders, even the bad ones, as we tend to estimate. See, when we pray, the power of God is unleashed. And He can work in the lives of anybody and everybody that will allow Him. But we've had a little problem, because now we've raised a generation, and it's sad to say, as I understand it, that it's going to be my way or the highway. If you don't think like me, then you can just get on down the other road. The problem with that is we've lost sight of what my way and the highway really can do. Because in Matthew 7:14, we're not talking about a highway. He says, "But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." But the one thing I'm certain in Christianity and every other thing and every other walk of life, we find what we're looking for, do we not? So shouldn't we pray for the healing of our land? No, we always go back to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and they will seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. You know what was going on during all this? It just sounds like they were off having a big party, not paying any attention to God. That is not what was going on here. When this prayer came into being, they were consecrating the temple. And God said, get it right, guys. You wandered in the desert with a tabernacle. We've got a temple here. Listen to me. I am your God. Follow me. Let the kings go. Let the other people go. Do what you were called to do. Listen to your leaders. Pray for your leaders. We should too. I mean, how many people do you want to reach and how often do you want to reach them? And if we're going to go reach people, what's the message we're going to say? The most just totally mind-blowing statement that I heard was from a college professor in Illinois. He had a young man that, after they left chapel, this was a Christian college, he left chapel. The preacher that day had preached on 1 Corinthians 13. And basically he left the word like this. If you do not have the love of God in your heart, then your heart is filled with hate and deceit. There was a young man that walked up to the professor after, and he said, I can't come to your class anymore. And he said, really, why is that? Because you just told me that I'm a hateful person because I don't have the love of God in my heart. And he said, yes, I did. He said, well, that's not fair, and you have hurt my feelings. The professor was so devastated that he immediately tendered his resignation because he would never want to hurt somebody's feelings. Not a chance. He looked square into the young man's eyes, and he said, let me tell you a little secret here. He said, the love of God is the most powerful influence on the face of the earth. The love of God is what changes men's hearts, and when it changes men's hearts, it changes their lives. The love of God is what will empower you to be able to accomplish all good things in this world and in the kingdom to come. That's what the love of God does. And if you can't accept that and apply that to your heart, then the problem is not mine. Son, we're a university. We're not a daycare. This may not be the place for you. Man, I don't know about you, but I would have been, oh, Rick, yeah. But see, the other side is that's somebody's son. And although he told him the truth, and he wasn't really brutally hard, he was a little sterner. But see, that's what happens when we forget to teach the love of God and pray for our children to receive that love. We're okay with being constantly bombarded. The rest of that is I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and thereby heal their land. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have a people problem as much as a political problem, and neither one of those are nearly as important to the fact as we have a sin problem in our country. We forgot who our God is, and we need to pray for decisions. Because prayer changes things. And it always has, and it always will. On May 24th, 1940, there were 500,000 British and French soldiers, and they were huddled in a place called Dunkirk. And they were waiting for their inevitable death or imprisonment because the Nazi war machine was coming their way. They were desperate, desperate. They didn't know what to do. Well, the churches back in Britain got together and they decided what they would do was they would call for a day of prayer. Well, the Archbishop of Canterbury said, we really don't want to do that. There's no need for any of that. So they didn't do it at that point. And the reason was, he said, he didn't want the call to prayer to be misinterpreted. I have no idea what that means. I don't. But with an alarming determination, the military situation in France, he and many others decided it was indeed time to pray later. All the way, this was in April, this is in May. On May 21st, a number of the political leaders got together, and they came together with newspaper editors, and the King George VI came, and they had a call for a national day of prayer. What a nominal idea. When things couldn't possibly get any worse, we determined that now's the time to pray. I'm saying better get there than not. So they did. They decided they would have a national day of prayer. It would be Sunday, May 26th. And the amazing thing, for whatever reason, this was 3 days before. This was the 21st, and the Nazis were advancing on Dunkirk. They were coming in there, and all of a sudden, they stopped. They didn't move. And then on the 26th, they had this National Day of Prayer. You know what happened? Churches were packed. People were praying. But it's a hopeless situation in men's eyes because these guys were barricaded and surrounded. So at 7 o'clock that evening after the day of prayer, and when they said a day of prayer, they didn't mean come together for 10 minutes. They prayed. Tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands of people prayed. And then at 7 o'clock that night, because you're in the British Isles and you've got a bunch of islands, and these people are, and they told me, said, if you've got a boat, go over there and get somebody. So they started doing that. They started going and rescuing people. Hitler's army had been in the same place since the 24th. Or since the 21st, and now on the 24th, the 25th, 26th, and now it's early June, and no one knows exactly why, but he just said, we're going to wait, you know, you can keep bombing, but we're not going in there, and maybe it was the head of the Luftwaffe and the airplanes, and they were dropping bombs, and he said, you can do it. Maybe he just didn't want to risk people dying needlessly on his side. Don't really think that was it, but for whatever reason, they were trying to still destroy the armies, and there was no valid explanation as why he stopped. The funny thing is, I've got one. Hitler's armies were halted that day. They were halted by the same God that all those people had been praying to, that had years ago shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. See, that's the same God that we serve today. And he still does things like that. When Gideon walked out there and said, God, if this is really what you want me to do, you know, and he had already taken his men down from hundreds of thousands to just a few. And God's like, and they were all left-handed. So if you're left-handed, and they lapped water like a dog, right? And then he says, this is where the fleece comes in. Y'all ever heard the story? So God, I'm going to put this fleece out, and in the morning I want the fleece to be wet and everything else to be dry. And God's like, okay. He gets up the next morning, and then you're wringing water out of the fleece, parched like the North Georgia mountains. Okay, God, that was a good one, but you know anybody could do that. So tomorrow I want all the other land to be wet, and I want the fleece to be dry. And God's like, okay. Got up the next morning, dust. That's the same God that those people were praying for. And not only people there, but people here, because we had soldiers there too. You know, we celebrated Veterans Day. And as much as we owe them, and we do, we owe our God more. Because those people kept praying and praying and praying. And on May 29th, 47,000 people were rescued. That's a lot. And then on the 30th, 53,000 people were rescued. And on the 31st, 68,000 people were rescued. And on June 1st, 64,000 soldiers were rescued. In all, 336,000 soldiers were saved. J. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Two things. You want your life to be powerful and effective in prayer? That's one. Second one is either give or give your heart back to the God you claim to serve as we stand.